where it is, it just is enormous. The really difficult thing about this job is what you leave out. Last week we spent a little bit of time, just for the benefit of people that maybe weren't here, we spent a little bit of time trying to understand the big picture. For those who get the email, you might have got an outline in terms of Isaiah. I'm very pictorial. I think in pictures. When I was biking around Tekapo at the beginning of this year, got up on top of a very, very high hill. One day we decided to bike around the whole lake. And it was at this point when stuff just went like that in the head, in my head. And it was saying, God is a God of a very, very big picture. He is the biggest big picture thinker there is. And I love the big picture. Isaiah stood up in his generation, in his time, looked at his nation's situation, but also looked beyond that situation, and God, through the Holy Spirit, started to speak to him, and he wrote it down. Over the period of four kings, he was talking about his nation that he loved. And I'm sure that there was a huge amount of heartache in what he was trying to communicate, because God told him they are not going to listen. And they didn't, and history records that they didn't. That would be hugely traumatic for him as he was revealed and shown what the big picture was. God had a plan. Today we're going to look at the back half of the book of Isaiah, or try to anyway, and then I want to bring it back to the New Testament concept and say, what is God's plan for Israel? What's God's plan for us? Because there's two plans in play. I want to look at that with a little bit of clarity and allow people to understand that just a little bit better. What does God have in store for you and for me? What does God have in store for the nation of Israel? Because in the New Testament, there are really three different people groups that Paul identified and talked to. There was Jews, there was Gentiles, or non-Jews, and then there was the church. And at the moment, in God's big picture, we are in what we call the church age. The church, as we've been studying in Acts together during lockdown and with videos and various things and activities and whatnot, we looked at Acts for deliberately to start off and say, the thing that we call church, this is a church building, but you are the church. If you are in Christ, you are the church. But you're only a little segment of the big church that God is calling out of darkness into his wonderful light from every people, nation, tribe, all whatever their backstory is. But if you are in faith today, if you are in Christ, you are part of the church. That is a totally different group in God's economy to everybody else. And so I want to understand that a little bit better. So if you've got your Bible with you, and I hope you have, because we really value God's word as a church here at Rosedale. And if you have, you're welcome to use your phone, whatever, however you roll with that. That would be great. Let's turn to Isaiah 53, please. And I'm delighted that Barry talked about that this morning, because it is a beautiful passage. I do want to spend some time in it. I want to praise it and background it a little bit before we get there and read it together. In Isaiah 39, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, this was one of the kings that he was talking to on a regular basis, telling him God's word and telling him what God wanted him to know as a king as he led the nation during the days that he was in charge. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, this is in Isaiah 39, hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time has surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up till this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left behind. The first 39 chapters are all about judgment. They are all about punishment. They are all about God's activity with the nation because they were stubborn and rebellious, because they were a people group that had constantly been spoken to in terms of the word of God, but they weren't listening. And it was tough going. But there is a definite shift. There is a different mood in the back half of Isaiah. So from Isaiah 40 onwards, it's a different tone. And then Isaiah 40 verse 3, it says this: a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up and every mountain shall become level. Where have you heard that before? It's quoted in the New Testament at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. The story begins with John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of the announcer of Messiah. And the readings that you find it in the New Testament is quoting Isaiah, but he's talking about the forerunner of Messiah. So the Isaiah 40 gives us Isaiah 40. The Isaiah starts here where the New Testament starts, and it ends where the New Testament ends in the book of Revelation. So in Isaiah 40, here we have an announcement that would be talked about in the ministry of John the Baptist. But in the other end of Isaiah, you read these words: behold, I am creating a new heavens and a new earth. Where have you heard that before? At the other end of the book of Revelation. You see, I bought a t-shirt. As I was reading all this over the last few months, I decided, yep, that's cool. But then I saw this t-shirt online and I said, I don't really resonate with that. You see, God wins. Big picture, God wins. Do you want to be on the winning team? Do you really? God will win. He's written it down. His accuracy is 100%. What he says will happen, and he will win. He will be glorious. He will win. Isaiah talked about it in his day. He said, God is going to build a new heavens and a new earth. That's the end of the New Testament. He talked about the beginning of the New Testament when he talked about what John the Baptist would talk about. He said that twice. In Isaiah 66:22, he says this: as the new heavens and the new earth that I will make will endure before me. The reiteration of the message of God, of the big picture of what God is all doing in his program, in his way, and in his time, is something that Isaiah reiterated and brought to be. So in terms of Isaiah 53, this is a very hallowed passage of scripture in the whole of Christian understanding, because Isaiah, 700 years before it would happen, talked about something that was true, that was yet to happen. He was talking about Messiah, what he would be like, the servant of God. Isaiah 53 is quoted more often in the New Testament than any other Old Testament passage. It is quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, 1 Timothy, Titus, 1 Peter, and 1 John. There is no other singular passage of Scripture mentioned more often in the New Testament than Isaiah 53. And that's why I thought we would read it together, because it's so incredibly important. And it touches your life and it touches mine. So let's read it together. I want to start reading from Isaiah 52 and verse 13. See my servant. This concept, this idea was talked about frequently. See my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed their message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has taken our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, is silent. So he did not open his mouth. The oppression and the judgment was, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer, and through the Lord make his life a guilt offering. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. 700 years before Jesus would walk on this earth, Isaiah gave us the most detailed theological treatise of everything that Christ would achieve here on planet Earth through his death, burial, and resurrection. The New Testament expands everything that Isaiah started to talk about all those years before. But the beauty and the wonder of it is that we find in Isaiah the need of every human being. What I've learnt out of this is really a greater understanding of Judaism. The background of why Israel didn't get it. They were a privileged people. They were a people with heritage. They were a people with lineage. They were chosen, people of God, but they relied on their historical sense of a relationship with God and forgot about the fact that they were a broken human being as well that needed a saviour. And so my righteous servant will come. Isaiah talked about him. The nation wanted in its history, they wanted a king. God gave them a king. Who was their king? Saul. How did he get on? Then there was David. How did he get on? Yeah. Then there was Solomon. How did he get on? They were human beings. And the problem that that Isaiah talked about in his day, right from chapter 1, in his day, is exactly the same problem that I see in my own life and what I see on the news. It's the same problem. And Isaiah, in a beautiful way, in a majestic way, in a graphic way, described the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sin and for mine, because that's our greatest problem. In Isaiah 42, he makes this comment, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations." Where have you heard words like that before? When Jesus was baptized, what happened? There was a voice from heaven, the greatest affirmation from the greatest Father to the greatest Son. "This is my beloved Son, whom I love. Listen to him." And the Spirit descended on him like a dove. I want you to turn now to Matthew 23. So we're going into the New Testament now. In terms of Isaiah, we've got 66 chapters. It's a mini Bible. I'm going to put this in your notes that will come out in the email next week. But in terms of Isaiah, we have 66 books. It's a mini Bible. It does have a division in the middle, a lot like the Old Testament, New Testament. It begins, Isaiah chapter 40 begins with John the Baptist, and it ends where the New Testament ends, with a new heavens and a new earth. In it, we have, in the middle, we have this beautiful sense of all the suffering servant of Jehovah. And we have the most majestic chapter in terms of understanding the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ 700 years before it would happen. But here in Matthew 23, so Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, and chapter 23, and reading from verse 37 to 39. This is now, it's written and read in my Bible, but this is the sense of Jesus in his last few days here on planet Earth. And he took, and as he looked on his nation whom he had come to be the fulfillment of all the prophecies about himself, he said this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets." Isaiah would die at the hands of Manasseh. He would be placed in a wooden hollow log and sawn in two. The nation had a bad history. You want to read that, go into Acts chapter 8. I'm pretty sure that's it. Where Stephen gives his summation of the Israel's history. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather you, your children together, as a hen gathers her chickens under her wing, but you were not willing." This is Jesus, the Lord Jesus' summation of the nation of Israel. Big picture, God has now said, "That's enough. I'm going to put you aside for a moment, for a time." The church would be born in a matter of days, and everything that came with that and has happened in this last 2,000 years in terms of the interval of God's timing with his nation, with his chosen people, the Israelites, is starting to would then start to happen. "But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The nation would be put aside. If you want to read that, it's Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. That's the New Testament theology of what God is doing in his big picture with the nation. They were disobedient, 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 killed the prophets, wouldn't listen, had a distorted view of God. When Jesus came, they crucified him. It was in fulfillment with everything that Isaiah said would happen, but there was a desolation, and they were then dispersed out of their land and have been so until 1948, when they came back into the land. that was by divine action. Totally divine action. But your house will be left unto you desolate. They would be kicked out of their, they would lose all sense of their nationhood when the Romans would devastate Jerusalem 70 years after this. But this, and he said, this is going to stop, and then you will not have any action with me until you, as a nation, call out and desire to have me again. And that is the purpose of the Great Tribulation. We're travelling at a pace here, and I'm just, and I'll tell you what, there is just truckloads that I'm leaving out. But in a picture form, because I'm a picture kind of a person, we are here currently in the church age. The next event, and we're going to read about that just in a moment or two, is the rapture of the church. As I thought about that, my mind went back to Genesis chapter 5. Remember the three people groups? How many people groups were in the flood? We had the people that were destroyed, and we had the people that were saved. Who else? The people that were raptured. Who was it? Enoch. Enoch was raptured prior to the devastation of the flood. Enoch walked with God, and then he, the Bible says, he was not, for God took him. Why? Maybe it's a picture of the rapture. But the imminent event that is to happen, there is nothing, absolutely nothing that is going to stop this event happening that could happen this week. What we did this morning, when we broke bread and drank the cup, the Bible tells us that we are to do this until when? Until he comes. The significance of that event on a weekly basis that we celebrate together as a church community, we will only do that until he comes. When he comes, we will see him face to face. We don't need that anymore. That is to remind you and to remind me of the imminent appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In this timeline, and I've grabbed this out of a theology book, the rapture of the church is imminent. After a period of time, the tribulation period will begin. This is the tribulation proper. Now, I wrote some notes on that. Yeah, okay. Difference between living here on planet Earth and experiencing some problems in the Great Tribulation. John 16:33, Jesus made you a promise. And he said this, in this world you will have tribulation. Justin, you lived in South Africa, true? Was it a troubled country? Yep. There was plenty of violence there, wasn't there? Yep. You've told me stories about it. So other people have lived in other lands where there is violence, where there is problems, where there is massive disruption. Just consider living in the Ukraine at the moment. Puts a whole lot of things into perspective if you haven't got a tank running through your garden or your house or your neighbourhood. Just imagine a tank running up Tay Street and having a go at whatever. Devastation, bombs, all the rest of it. There is massive problems in our world. We have monuments in our cities, in our towns, in our communities to other wars that have gone on. We have Anzac Day. Why? Because we remember those that have died in war. I go and stand, well, haven't for the last couple of years, but go and stand with the folks in the rain at the cenotaph, because my uncle's name is written on it. Never met him. Died in the war. And thousands of families have been like that. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation because you're a sinner, and we lived in a fallen world, and our world is underneath the power of the evil one at the moment. But the massive difference, absolutely unprecedented, like at the top end of unprecedented scale, is the Great Tribulation. This Great Tribulation will be driven by God. It will be His justice. It will be His judgment. It will be His action that's driving the Great Tribulation. 2/3 of the world's population will be wiped out in that 3.5-year period. That's on an unprecedented scale at the top end. I'm not exaggerating. It will be unprecedented at every level. That is an action of God, vastly different to the issues of this present age. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, trouble, little, small, compared to the Great Tribulation, when God's going to step into action and actually cause that to happen. Why? Because He's driving His nation, His chosen people, to the point where they will nationally say, we now realize that we killed you the first time. And in the second time, they will seek me earnestly, Hosea talks about. But for the church, for us here today, we have some incredible promises. We've read Matthew 22. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. This is for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, so you might have to hunt round. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. And it says this: brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are alive and are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together. That's the word caught up there is harpazo. This is the concept of rapture. They will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. As I said last week, there's in excess of 1,800 comments or verses that talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Where that line comes down, the return of Christ, this will be after, at the end of the Great Tribulation, when the nation calls out to God and admits its guilt and not understanding, not listening to the prophets of the Old Testament, not realizing that the day of their visitation was when Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey. That was prophesied from Daniel with precision to the day when he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. That was just prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled out of the Old Testament. And when the nation realizes that they have seriously miscalculated and misunderstood and not listened, and as a community call out to God, the Great Tribulation will finish and Christ will come back to the earth, touch this earth again, and He will establish His kingdom. The throne of David that is talked about so often in the days when it didn't exist, Christ will sit on in Jerusalem and run the world from there on in. And we will know a time on this earth like there has never been before. But for us as the church, we are a heavenly people. We are separate to and have different promises to the nation of Israel. Big problems with some churches, they have a thing called replacement theology, but there are two different pathways here that God is doing with us, the church, and with his people, the Jews. And when I hear people say, when it was, during the lockdowns and all this sort of thing, people were saying, if you're taking the vaccine, it's like the mark of the beast and all this sort of stuff. I just thought, okay, that's ignorant. They don't understand theology. They don't understand future events and things like that. The Great Tribulation, the mark of the beast, if Jesus came back tomorrow morning at half past seven, what happens if you are not in faith, if you are not in faith, if you are not a Christian, if you are not a person who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, what will happen to you is you will enter the period of great tribulation. If you receive Christ as your Saviour during that period of time, it will cost you your life. It will be a total scary time. Top end, scary time. If you want to follow Christ, if you want to take his name, it will cost you your life then. No questions asked. It will. My thinking about that is that if you haven't received Christ in the day of grace, if you haven't received him now, while the invitation is so whosoever will may come, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, if we haven't received him in that sense, would you actually have the faith to do that? In that sense, I don't know. But I want to tell you the truth, that if you enter the Great Tribulation to receive Christ as your Saviour, it will cost you your life. The point I want to make is this: there is two pathways, for the one for the church and one for Israel. I believe emphatically, not just a little bit, emphatically, the church will not go through the tribulation. Massive subject. Well, that's all I can say today. In terms of Israel, their national rejection of Jesus as Messiah, God was putting them aside and has done so for at least 2,000 years. That will kick back into gear, according to Daniel's prophecy, Daniel's 70th week of his prophecy. That will kick back into gear the moment the church is out of here, or very shortly after that. The tribulation will be split in two. The beginning of the sorrows, the first 3.5 years. The abomination of desolation, huge subject all on its own. The Antichrist, all of that sits in that space there. Then you're going to have the great tribulation, and that's the unprecedented time in terms of this nation, this world's history. Both non-Jew and Jew will be a part of that. It will be horrible. Then we're going to have the return of Christ, then the millennium, the final judgment and eternity, but that's a whole big subject for another day. I read this statement in a thing at work called e-learnings, so we're constantly doing learning modules as we're at work. And it just said this: don't keep yourself ignorant. And I just went, cool, like that. Don't keep yourself ignorant about the things of God. Every one of you have got the ability to dig into God's word. I've listened to 42 hours of lectures by university professors of theology about Isaiah. I've done that when I was driving and things like that. So I've just built it into my day and my week to actually help myself understand, and slowly but surely the parts are starting to fall into place. It's been a breathtaking, just mind-altering and life-enhancing sense of understanding the big picture, and hence the t-shirt. God wins. I'm just excited about that. When I was a kid at school, at Tutorial, I had a pretty cheeky mouth then, and had some problems with my mouth. But I had a friend at school called Kerry Mitchell, and Kerry was the biggest kid in the school. Here he was bigger than the teacher. He was seriously a big guy. And because his mum and my mum were very good friends, Kerry always looked out for me. So I could do virtually anything I liked. Actually, got away with absolute murder. And because all I'd have to do is stand beside Kerry and nobody else would, because nobody messed with Kerry. Oh, he's standing beside Kerry. But now I've got a greater than Kerry. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has a promise for my life and he has a promise for yours if you have faith in him. You will win. God has a big, big, big picture and a big future for all of us. It includes all of that stuff. But the last verse I want to read comes from Titus, and I'll just read it. And as a church family, we're going to start studying Titus shortly. But it says this: For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Right where we are, right now, knowing that that could finish tomorrow, and it seriously could. To live those kinds of lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God, of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The imminent event of the harpazo, the rapture of the church, is as sure as the sun will come up tomorrow. He promised it. It will happen. It could happen at any time. The church has been waiting for it for 2,000 years now. But God is not slow in keeping his promises. It will happen bang on time when he wants it to happen. No man knows the day nor the time when the Son of Man shall come. But that event will happen. What will happen in this world after that is totally unprecedented, because God will go to action to drive people to himself. There will be people saved during the tribulation period, but it will cost them their life. 2/3 of the world's population will lose their life during that period of time. At that time, God will then come back to earth and reign from Jerusalem. And that will usher in a period of time like we have never known, when God will reign in this world. But then he talked about a new heavens and a new earth and an even bigger picture. Long story short, God's got it sorted. I am so amped to be on God's side. God will win. You see, I've read the last chapter. Let's pray together. Father, we've covered a lot of ground, but it's your future that you talked about. Thank you that you ever loved us that much, ever thought of us that much, ever designed the ability to have a relationship with you because Jesus died on the cross. And we stand in awe. Help us to live the kind of lives that Titus talked about as we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing, and the perfection that you desired for us. And so we seek that. We desire that. Help us to enjoy that in anticipation. Thank you for your pre-written history called prophecy. And thank you for the grace of God that brings this salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in his name we pray. And everybody said, praise the Lord.